Joshua chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to the man with the sword in his hand and said, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries or enemies?" Verse 14, and the man with the sword in his hand, he said, "Nay," or "No, but as captain of the host of the Lord of Yahweh am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war. Go round about the city once, thus shalt thou do 6 days. Verse 4, and the 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you shall hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." Father, I do pray that in this session, this service, for this part of the congregation, that we would hear your heart and understand what you would say to each of us today in Jesus' name. Amen. John, I know you're a grandpa, but hey, I didn't think you would be having senior moments this soon. Don't you remember that this is the text that you preached on last Sunday? Same passage, same verses, same section. I mean, hey, are you so used to preaching 5 services on a Sunday that you just keep preaching the same text anyway, even though you're doing less presently? What's the deal? We studied this section, this same text last Sunday. True. We did. But I want to revisit this passage with you today because something hit me that I think is important and impacting. And I pray that the Lord would give you the ability to really grasp and get what the Lord has for us in this particular study. It's new for me. It's important. You see, as I reread this story in preparation for our weeknight study, I reread it slowly. And when you read things slowly, sometimes you understand things and see things that you missed when you were reading it a little bit more rapidly. Kind of like those 2 sisters, the blonde and the brunette. They inherited the family ranch there in West Texas, and they did okay for 3 or 4 years, but hey, then things went south and they were in trouble financially. They were down to their last $1,000. And at that point, the brunette, who was quite sharp, said to the blonde, "You know, we need to upgrade our livestock. We need to bring in a prize-winning bull to breed and to upgrade our cattle, you see." So she said, "I know that there's this auction annually down in Ontario, California. So I'm going to go out to Ontario, California, to this livestock auction with the last $1,000 we have and see if I can purchase a prize-winning bull, and that may save our ranch. So the blonde said, okay. And the brunette went her way, and she showed up at the auction, and lo and behold, there was a bull that she had her eye on, and she bid, and she won the bull. The price, though, the winning bid, her bid, was $999. She had $1 left to her name. So she went over to the telegram office there to let her sister, the blonde, know that she purchased the bull, that she won the auction, and that the blonde now needed to get the pickup truck and the trailer and drive out from West Texas to Ontario to pick up the bull and take the bull back to their ranch again. So this brunette says to that telegraph operator or telegram operator, hey, I need to send this message to my sister to get the pickup truck and the trailer and drive out here to pick up our new bull. How much will that be? And the telegram operator said, well, it's $1 a word. Oh, man, the brunette said, $1 a word. I've only got $1 to my name. But that's okay. Hey, send this message to her, please. Send one word, comfortable. Comfortable. How is she going to understand what that means, that she's supposed to get the truck and the trailer and drive out here to pick up the bull? And the brunette said, well, she's a blonde and she reads real slow. Comfortable. Come for the bull. Come. Tammy, I'll explain that when I get home. It's come for the bull. Do you get it? Anyway, be that as it may, sometimes when you read things a little more slowly, there's a message there to think on. There's a message to glean from, and that certainly was true for me when I read through this passage more slowly. Please give me your attention. Please think this through. I'm asking that of you. I'm pleading with you. Please think this through. Because to me, the implication is quite radical. You see, we looked at the story previously in a practical way. That is how the Lord knocks down walls that can sometimes rise up between you and a child, or you and a parent, or you and a sister, or you and a neighbor. How there needs to be a Jericho event. We talked about that last Sunday. How we need to just be submitted to the Lord and then wait for the Lord and believe in the Lord that He in due season will do some earth-shattering event to knock down that wall between you and another. A very practical study. If you weren't here, maybe you'll want to pick up the tape. But I want to address this story again, not from a practical perspective, but from a provocative one. Because you see, something else is going on here that might have eluded you. It certainly eluded me. And that is this. Here he is, Joshua, chapter 5, the last part of the chapter, looking over the city. And here is this man with a sword drawn in his hand. And like we talked about last time, this man with the sword drawn in his hand is a Christophany. That is an appearance of Christ. That's what Christophany means. An appearance of Christ before he came as Jesus of Nazareth. Before he was born in Bethlehem. Before he lived in Galilee. Before he died on the cross outside of Jerusalem on a hill called Calvary. This is one of those appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. And we know it's Christ because Joshua worships him. We know it's the Lord. It's not just an angel or a messenger or a foreigner. But rather, Joshua, are you for us or against us? No, no, no. That's not the question. I am the captain of the host of Yahweh. Now, when you hear this phrase, the captain of the host of Yahweh, understand. Don't think of it in terms of army. That is, you have a captain and over him a colonel and over the colonel a general. It's not that kind of captain. When the captain of the host, the army of Yahweh, is speaking here, it's not like our captain in our military, but more like the captain on a ship, a captain out at sea. A captain has absolute control and absolute authority over that ship, and that's the idea here. Hebrews tells us that He, Jesus, is the captain of our salvation. He steers the ship. He is sovereign. He is in control, you see. And we know that this is the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Himself, because Joshua worships Him. And then this captain says, take off your shoe. You're on holy ground. Now, what did the Lord say to Moses 40 years previously? When the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush, remember what He said? Take off your shoe. You're on holy ground. Joshua is hearing the same thing that Moses heard, which ought to be because the Lord said, Joshua, just like I was with Moses, so I will be what? With you. So He uses the same phraseology. Now catch the scene. Stay with me. Here's the deal. It's the Lord Himself, a Christophany. He gives Joshua this incredible strategy that we talked about. Here's what you're to do. Here's what you're to do to take on the city of Jericho. You are to compass the city, march around the city once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, or Shabbat, on the Sabbath day, march around the city 7 times. What? What? Joshua may have thought. Joshua might have said. What? We're to march around the Sabbath day? Don't you know Torah? Don't you know the law? The law that was given to us 40 years earlier by our leader Moses, the lawgiver, how that on the Sabbath day there is to be no traveling. And you're telling us to march around the city 7 times? 7 times more than we marched around on every other day of the week? This is a violation of Torah, of the law, of regulations that Moses gave to us. And this captain went on to say, you're to march around 7 days and to shout to engage the battle. Huh? A battle on the Sabbath day? We don't fight on the Sabbath day. That's a violation of Sabbath, of Shabbat. By the way, if you know Jewish history, you know that throughout history there were many, many atrocities committed against Jewish soldiers on the Sabbath day because they would not fight their enemy on the Sabbath. And when the enemies figured that out, they had a field day. It was a bloody, butcherous time when the enemies of Israel realized the Jews throughout history would not fight back on Shabbat, the Sabbath day. So here, this guy, this captain, is telling Joshua, you're to travel 7 times more than you did previously on the Sabbath day. You're to begin the battle. You're to shout for victory on the Sabbath day. What? This is a violation. You're to take the ark there with you as you march around the city 7 times on the Sabbath day. What? The ark? You know what the ark is. You know Steven Spielberg's movies. You understand. It's that box 3 feet by 2 feet approximately that was containing or that was holding the Ten Commandments there in the box. And on top of the box was a lid called the mercy seat. What? The ark was never, ever to be taken into battle. In fact, one time in the book of 1 Samuel, you might recall the story, they tried that. The Israelites tried it. They said, hey, the Philistines are cleaning our clock. I know, somebody said, let's get the Ark of the Covenant, this box, and let's bring the box into the battle. Remember what happened in 1 Samuel? They brought the Ark into the battle, and guess what? The Israelites got wiped out, and the Philistines captured the ark and took the ark back to their temple, a temple dedicated to Dagon. Oh, that's a whole other story that we don't have time to go into. But you see, the ark was never to be taken into battle. But this captain is saying, on the Sabbath day, what? Begin the battle, huh? Take the ark, what? And the priests are to bear it, huh? The priests were absolutely, according to Torah, according to law, Torah, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Torah, another word for the first five books or the law, the priests were to be absolutely exempted from military duty. They were to be devoted completely to serving in the tabernacle later on at the temple. Now this is troubling, because Joshua, who knew these things, he was at the side of Moses when Torah, when the law was given. He understood, what does this mean? The priests aren't to be in the battle, but the captain is telling us to do that. We're not to travel on the Sabbath day, but the captain is saying that's when we're to go seven times around the city. The ark is not to ever be brought into a military conflict, but that's what he's telling us to do. There's to be no fighting on Shabbat, but that's when we're to yell for victory. And when you do, blow the horns, not the trumpets, but the ram's horns, the shofar. What? Numbers 10, the Torah, the law, is very specific and clear that in military battle, Numbers 10 says the silver trumpets, two silver trumpets, we talked about that at length in previous studies, two silver trumpets are to be used to mobilize the army and go into battle. But here, the captain says to Joshua, no, it's to be the shofars, the ram's horns, not the Numbers 10 silver trumpets that would obviously, normally be used according to Torah, the law. What I'm suggesting to you, if you're able to still think through this with me, this is troubling. This is disconcerting. This is disturbing. Because Josh would say, you're violating every regulation in the book, Captain. Captain, do you know what you're suggesting? Priests and arks and ram's horns instead of silver trumpets and Sabbath day and all the rest. This is all in violation or contradiction of Torah, of the law that we have been given. What's the suggestion? Listen very carefully. The captain knows obviously what he's doing. The captain. Here's what maybe you're not aware of. The captain, a Christophany, Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, he didn't simply give Joshua the plan. Here's what you're to do. March around the city, blow the ram's horns, bring in the ark. He didn't simply give the plan. Listen carefully. He, Jesus, led the army in this march around the city. He didn't just come and give the battle plan to Joshua. He did that. But he went further than that. He, Jesus, is the one that led this battle. How do you know that? Well, for many reasons, but turn with me if you want to, or at least listen carefully to Zechariah chapter 14. Now, if you've been following the K-Apple prophecy updates, this is familiar territory to you. Zechariah talks about what's going to happen at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Zechariah 14, the end of the Old Testament. Now stay with me here. You're going to have to think just a bit as we pull this together and make application in a way that I think can be quite impacting. Zechariah chapter 14. It's talking about the second coming of our Lord. It says, behold, verse 1, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. The Lord is coming. It's the day of the Lord. 4 verse 2, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity. Then, verse 3, shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle? And his feet, verse 4, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, or split in two, one toward the east and one toward the west. And in that day, verse 8, living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. And the Lord, verse 9, shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Now listen, Zechariah 14, as you know, if you've been listening to prophecy updates recently, describes that day when the nations of the world gather round Jerusalem. Antichrist, this coming world leader, is going to lead a confederation of nations, and there's going to be an attack on Jerusalem. The epicenter of this attack will actually be in the plain of Jezreel, the valley of Megiddo. You've heard about that. It's called Armageddon. And millions and millions and multiplied millions of men are going to mass and mobilize in the valley of Jezreel, in the valley of Megiddo, same thing, for the battle of Armageddon. And the Bible says there's going to be blood flowing like rivers to the horse's mane. It's going to be an awful scene. But the battle is not simply up north there in the valley of Megiddo. It goes all the way down the Jordan Valley and it goes to Jerusalem. And at Jerusalem, the nations are gathering other armies. They're gathering to ultimately destroy the city. But right before the city is destroyed by these armies, as the world is at war, the Lord is coming back. It says in verse 4, the Lord is coming back and his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, and the mountain's going to cleave in two. And the Lord's going to go then into the city of Jerusalem, having rescued the city from destruction, having defeated the armies of Antichrist. He's going to go into the holy city. He's going to go up to the Temple Mount. He's going to establish his kingdom. What a grand and glorious day that's going to be. And he shall be Lord. This is Zechariah 14. You know the passage, most of you. But look at this phrase. Listen carefully. Verse 3. The Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations. And then this next phrase. As when he fought in the day of battle. This is talking about Jesus, who's coming back to the Mount of Olives, just like he ascended from the Mount of Olives after he rose again. You know the story, most of you. And it was declared, even as he left, he'll come back to the same spot. And Zechariah 14 talks about that. But listen, here's the question. Zechariah 14 is talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and he's going to fight for his people, just like he fought in the previous battle, verse 3, as when he fought in the day of battle. Here's the question. When did Jesus fight in the battle previously? You can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll never see Jesus fighting. You'll never see him with a drawn sword. You'll never see him leading the charge. He was the Prince of Peace. He was the man of meekness. So when did he actually fight? Verse 3 of Zechariah 14 says he's going to fight again for his people like he fought for them before. Well, when did he fight for them before? You have to go back to this story, Joshua chapter 5 and 6. So you lost me, John. Here's when Jesus fought before. Jesus appeared to Joshua, gave the strategy to him, and then Jesus in chapter 6 was the commander, the captain. And he was the one that led this army as they traveled around the city once each day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, Shabbat, Sabbath, he travels with them. He's providing leadership for them 7 times. And then he gives the command to shout and the walls come down. Jesus fit the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. The old song that we sing, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, is not really true. Joshua was second in command. He was along for the ride. It was Jesus. He was the man who led the way. Okay, so what? Okay, so it's Jesus. This is what you got to see. Jesus is there physically. Joshua chapter 5 and 6. He is literally the captain of the army. He is literally leading the way. It's Jesus. Therefore, listen. Therefore, catch this. Therefore, do I have your attention? Therefore, wake up, Bucky. Therefore, no, I'm just kidding. Therefore, all of those other things are no longer in play. Torah, regulations, ritual, and religion are no longer in play when Jesus is personally present. Because all of those things are just pictures, pointers, types, illustrations, shadows of Jesus. You see, the Sabbath day, a day of rest. The book of Hebrews says, Jesus is our rest. The day is just a picture. He is our rest. We no longer work to try and merit God's favor. The ark, it's Jesus. He's the one that keeps the Ten Commandments in Him perfectly and is covered by the lid of mercy. He's the master of mercy. He's the keeper of the commandments. He is the ark. The priests, Jesus is the great high priest. You see, the trumpets, the first and last trumpet, the silver trumpets, Numbers 10, it's Jesus who trumpets the gospel like we talked about previously. The priests, the ark, the trumpets, the Sabbath day, all the rest, it's all just pictures. But when you have the real deal, you no longer need the shadow or the picture. Stay with me here. Turn to Colossians chapter 2 in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Listen to what the Bible says, what Paul wrote concerning these things. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. If you've come to Concordians, you've gone too far. Colossians chapter 2. Listen. Oh, don't miss this. How I pray that the Spirit might anoint your hearing and anoint the teaching. Verse 16. Let no man, therefore, judge you, put a trip on you, place expectations over you. Let no man judge you in meat or in drink, or as your margin might render it, in meat offerings and drink offerings, things that were done in the tabernacle or at the temple. Let no man judge you in holy foods or kosher foods or meat or drink or in respect of holy days, feasts and festivals the Old Testament talked about that are in the Torah, part of Jewish life. Let no man judge you. Don't let anybody put trips on you concerning holy days or new moons. That is when certain offerings should be offered and certain worship should be done. Don't let anybody get you messed up or involved with that. Or of Sabbath days. Do you see that in verse 16? Don't let anybody judge you in these things. Sabbath days, special days, or offerings, or new moons, or religious feasts, or festivals. Because, verse 17, these things are a shadow of things to come, but the body, the reality, is of Christ. Huh? All those things, Sabbath days, and festivals, and offerings, and new moons, and Shabbat, and all the rest, simply a shadow. But the body, the reality, the real deal is Christ. Like this. I've gone for 3 days. I come home. I make my way down Hunter Lane. I pull into my driveway. I walk up towards my house on the cement walkway. My beautiful bride, Tammy Sue, Tambo, she sees me coming. She runs outside with a card in her hand. And she's there as I'm coming down the walkway. She meets where I'm walking down and she falls to the ground. That's what she does when I walk in. No, I'm just kidding you. She falls to the ground. And she begins to, and she begins to hug. And she begins to share the card and the poetry with my shadow that's on the ground. Now the shadow is close to me. The shadow gives a rough outline of my parameters, which are growing larger. But there's an outline there, and it's a rough picture of me. But you see, I would say, honey, sweetie, that's my shadow. And it's close to me, and it's a rough outline of me, but I'm the body. Kiss me. Hug me. Give me the card. Please, I'm here. You don't need to be focused on that. You got the body. You got the reality. It's me. Forget about the shadow. See? Paul says, don't you understand that all of this Torah, all of those rituals, those Sabbaths, those kosher eating lists and everything else. Hey, the reality is Christ. He's the real deal. When He's there, you don't worry about the shadow. Put it this way. It's Valentine's Day, by the way, coming up this week, fellas. But it's Valentine's Day. And you know, you walk in your house and there is your wife or your sweetie, and she's there just staring at the picture that's on the mantle of you, looking so handsome and debonair. And she's there looking at the picture and sighing, and she's there, you know, just kissing the picture and all the rest. And you walk in with roses and candy. It's Valentine's Day, fellas, this week. And you walk in. And she looks over at you, oh, hi, honey. And then she goes back and looks at the picture some more and just, oh, you know. You would say, sweetie, that's the illustration. That's the picture. I'm here. Really. Forget about the picture. I've got the candy, the roses. It's me, sweetie. I'm here. See? See, that's the thing. When Jesus was on the scene, literally in Joshua 5 and 6, He would say, if you would, to Joshua that day, forget about all that stuff, because the reality is here. That's fine if I'm not here. But if I'm here, I am the fulfillment of the Sabbath. I am the fulfillment of the silver trumpets. I am the fulfillment of the priesthood. I am the fulfillment of the Ark of the Covenant. So why get hung up with that or focused on that or worry about that? You got me. I'm the captain and I'm present. Focus on me. So what are you suggesting? Just this. In the Spirit-filled life, the book of Joshua that we've been talking about on Wednesdays and on Sundays too. Here's the thing. I wonder how many of us are focused on Torah, on disciplines, on practices, on regulations, on religion. It's Sunday. That's a holy day. I'll be there. Checked. It's morning time. I'm a disciplined guy. Time for devotions. Check. Here goes the offering basket. Okay. I know about meat offerings and drink offerings and what religious guys ought to do. So I'm going to put something in. By the way, each Sunday we get several in each service pieces of paper that look like checks that are blank. If that's you, repent. Be that as it may. Check. That's what religion does. I want to appear as though I'm giving something. I want to appear as though I'm a good guy. I'm a spiritual man. I want to appear. It's all about rules and regulations. It's about the priesthood and Sabbath days and new moons and meats and drinks. It's about religion. It's about expectations. And Jesus would say, only if I'm dead. Only if I'm not real. Only if I'm not present. If I'm not present, if I'm not real, if I am dead, then have your religion. Have your holy days and your practices and your disciplines and your rituals. Because you're going to need that if I'm dead or if I'm not real. Religion demands it. Jesus came to blow away religiosity and replace it with reality, relationship. What are you suggesting? Why are we here? It's a holy day. It's Sunday. I go to church on Sunday. What if the captain of your salvation whispered in your ear, this is the day to take your wife out for an omelet? Am I hearing you right, Pastor John? You better be careful, John, what you're suggesting. It's the captain of our salvation saying religion, rules, regulations, Torah is for people that don't have the reality, the body, the presence of Jesus Christ. And so they have to go with shadows and pictures and rituals. It's the Shabbat. What do you mean march around seven times? I want you to do it. I'm directing the show. I'm the captain of your salvation. I want you to take your wife out for an omelet this morning and not go to church. It's a holy day. Well, you'll go Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday this week. Oh, I don't do that. That's not my schedule. I'm not interested in your schedule, the Lord would say. I'm the captain of your salvation. Well, I just don't. This is going to blow my. I got everything mapped out. I've got my disciplines. I've got my religion in place. Don't do this to me. The Lord says, that's exactly what I'm doing. I want the priests in the battle, the ark in the battle, silver trumpets kept quiet. I want Shabbat to be the day when you attack. You're turning my world upside down. Exactly. Because I, the Lord would say, am not interested in religion. Religion is for people that don't know me. They just see shadows of me. But they have no relationship with me. Let me lead you day by day. Let me lead you meeting by meeting. Let me lead you moment by moment. I am the captain of the host of the Lord. And your job, John, is to fall down and say, what saith my Lord to his servant today? Period. See, here's the thing, folks. I'm quite personally convinced that if our sisters and brothers from the early church, the book of Acts, were with us right now, and they sat through our Wednesday night studies or went to the mountaintop with you and me, they'd say, wow, whoa, you guys are awesome. We didn't understand the altar of incense was a representation of and the dimensions of a cubit meant and the scarlet worm spoke of. And whoa, you guys, we had no clue. We never got involved in that. We didn't have all these books that you have and all that knowledge that you share and all those insights that you talk through. Whoa. You guys must be so radical. Everybody in your neighborhood must be saved. Everybody at the work site must be born again. Look what you guys, we don't know. All we do, we don't know. We're not into Torah. We're not into temple worship. Read the book of Hebrews. We're not into this stuff. All we do is just preach Jesus and raise the dead. You guys know a lot. We just see the sick healed and people set free and the whole city of Samaria saved and the whole world turned upside down. We don't have... You see, you know, each of you know more than the early church knew about theology, typology, shadows, new moons, holy days, feasts, festivals, Shabbat. You, each of you who have been around for a while, you knew more than they knew. But do we know who they knew? They knew Jesus. And they responded to his leading moment by moment. They didn't have holy days and religious rituals and expectations self-imposed and imposed on others too. They were led by the reality of the resurrected Jesus Christ. They were led by the Spirit. So religion wasn't even an issue. And when it became an issue, Paul would say in texts like this, don't let anybody beguile you. That stuff is religion. You've been freed from that. You have something more important than that. You have relationship. Those are shadows. The reality is Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let him lead you. Don't figure out what 10% is. That's religion. He may say 2%, non-fat. Or he may milk it and say, 90% this week, son. What? 90%. I'm the captain of your salvation. See, it's real easy for me to want to go back into religion. Pictures. It's picture perfect. It's all boxable. It's neat and tidy. I go Sunday morning and I go Wednesday night. Or whatever it might be. The Lord says, I'm the captain of your salvation. And I'm going to do stuff that's going to blow your mind and lead you in ways that you're not even going to understand. And others might scratch their head and say, what's with you? But they're going to see walls knocked down and they're going to see victories won. And they're going to see a world flipped on its head because I'm leading you. John, I'm the captain of your salvation. And I say, I may know a lot about Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Isaiah, but Lord, that doesn't matter if I'm not being led by you moment by moment and used by you to see Jericho's taken. Applegate Fellowship, the message here, if you're able to hear, is simply this. Be free from religion. Be free from religion. From predictability, from legalism, from traditions, from habits, from ruts, from routines, from self-imposed expectations or judgmental analysis of others. Be free from religion. Because the captain of your salvation, Jesus Christ, is present. If he's not, please be religious. If you don't know him, you need religion. But if you know him and believe in him and have given your heart to him, let no man beguile you with new moons or Sabbath days, rituals or theology. Let no man trick you. Those things are just shadows. The reality is Christ. Let him guide you and bless you and lead you and fall on your face before your living, loving Lord and say, what do you say that I should do, Lord, today? Where should I go? What should I do? How should I be? I need to hear from you. Speak to my heart. Guide my thoughts. Open the door. Even if it's untraditional, even if others don't understand, even if it seems to be very irreligious, Lord, lead me. You're the captain of my salvation. John, that's a real dangerous message for a preacher to preach. Because we might not be here next Sunday. I might not either. See, the reality is, I trust our Lord. He's going to guide us. It's His church. He's the captain of my salvation. And I just don't want you to become religious people. I want you to have a vital relationship with this mind-blowing, predictably unpredictable captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. And see victories and blessings that will be mind-blowing, like Joshua did that day when he put aside his religion and said, "What do you say, captain of my salvation?"